race of which the stakes are even higher. I want us to consider another race of which the winner's crown is not temporal, but is eternal. And a race of which the winners are not awarded because they are the swiftest, but because they endured to the end. Wouldn't it be great to run in a race that you have already been assured that you could win? And for a prize that will never fade away? One that will last forever and just keeps getting better and better and better? Well, my fellow saints, there is a race that does exist. It's called the race of the Christian life, the Christian faith. And only those who've responded to the call of the gospel are in that competition. And every true Christian on earth is in it. Every true Christian who's ever lived has been in it. And hopefully they've finished it. They've received an everlasting crown. So I want us to read what the writer has to say about it in our text. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Follow along the screen as the text provided on it if you didn't bring your Bible or media device. Encourage you to bring your Bibles next time. We do preach from the Word of God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, if you're there, shout amen. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation. Tell your neighbor, somebody forgot. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him or disciplined of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the time we have together. Lord, thank you for every individual here, their families. Father, I pray, God, there's many folks here that have entered a race. And Lord, I pray that they will be strengthened to run. You said they that wait on the Lord shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Father, somebody here maybe that has not entered the race yet. Lord, they've sat on the sidelines. I pray they would embrace fully the cost of being a disciple and a runner. And Lord, that they would begin the race before they exit this sanctuary. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people shout amen. 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 God bless you. You can be seated. One of the things, and I'm just going to share with you for a few moments this morning what time we have, a simple thought called a runner's review. A runner's review. One of the things that interests me about races is looking at all the things that runners do in order to stay in the running. I know, for example, in the minutes before the starting shot is fired, they make sure their shoestrings are inserted in their shoes in a way that they won't come untied while they run and cause a mishap. Wouldn't it be terrible to be beat out of first place because of a shoestring? And speaking of shoes, various runners have all different kind of preferences. Some prefer the gel soles. Others like air as a cushion in their shoes. Some wear those shoes that actually look like feet. And then I got to thinking, if you're a runner from the hills of West Virginia, Kentucky, or maybe if you was born in Missouri like me, maybe you prefer no shoes. Huh? I tell you, I used to run through the woods in Missouri without any shoes on my feet. They also have the right clothing. These days, I was reading recently that one type of material that is really selling to runners these days is a light wicking material, unlike sweatshirts that get heavier as you run, right, by absorbing your sweat and perspiration. This other stuff is this wicking stuff. It actually pulls the perspiration away from your body and allows it to dry and evaporate very quickly. And as a professional sweater, I kind of like that. Some runners, I was reading, they carry these 2-liter reservoir hydration packs called a camel pack. Maybe it's strapped to their belt or to their back that simply allows them to rehydrate. And, you know, we could go on and on and on, but time is short this morning. And so, you know, I could give more tips for running and tricks for running. But the reason I bring all that up is because this 12th chapter here of Hebrews, the writer compares the Christian life to a race. And in so doing, I like to look at it as he gives us some wisdom as to how to stay in the running. And it comes to, you know, how many's in a lifelong marathon? We're not in a sprint, okay? We're running towards heaven. We're running towards Christ likeness, however you like to envision that. So here the author gives us as runners some important running tips, as it were. So I just want to share a few of them with you, maybe 4 or 5 as time allows. So here's the first running tip if you're taking notes. If you're not, maybe you should be. Not because it's from me, but it's from the Word of God. Amen. So here's the tip number one. Recall the runners who have run before you. Or learn from the runners that have run before you. And I see this one because it comes into play when we start feeling discouraged. When we feel like dropping out of the race. Folks, we need to remember the countless believers who ran this race before us. I've got a mother and a dad that completed their race. I've got mentors that have completed their race. We need to remember all the people who didn't give up. The people who have already crossed the finish line. We need to remember how they ran the race. And if we do, they will inspire us to stay in the running. And this comes from verse 1 where it says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of what? Now there's 2 Greek words here for cloud in the New Testament. One is a word that means a small, detached, sharply outlined cloud that you can see the entire cloud in just one glimpse. The other is a word which means a mass cloud, larger, literally fills the sky. That is actually the Greek word that the writer uses here. And he was referring to the heroes of faith. If you remember in the previous chapter called the Hall of Faith, how many remember that? Okay, and countless others like him, he says that the line of people who have followed God are so numerous that you cannot see the end of the line. Young people, one of the tricks of the enemy is to get you to think you're the only one living this way. Hello. The writer of Hebrews says, you just need to get your eyes off yourself and look at the thousands that have lived this way. Hello? They are like a great massive cloud which covers the whole sky. And this is an important principle for us to remember because, as I said, when we start feeling all alone, you know, it becomes easy to be discouraged. And at times we become like the prophet. How many remember reading about Elijah? He crawled into his man cave of discouragement and said, Lord, I'm the only one. Looks like it's just you and me. I'm the only one who's keeping the faith. Well, the writer of Hebrews responds and says, no, that's not true. You're not alone. When you choose to align your life with Christ, you join an innumerable company of great people. Hallelujah. And as we watch the things transpire around us in these last days, and some of them test our faith, they strain our faith, we need to remember the picture that is painted in this text, that there's a whole host of victorious children of God with whom we have connection every single day that we live with God and live for God. It is a multitude that no man can number. How do I know? Because when we all get to heaven, the book of Revelation says it was. In fact, let's take a moment and consider the cloud of witnesses that surround us. There's Peter. Somebody say Peter. There's John. You know, remember they stood before the Sanhedrin when they were called into court, and they said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. But they said, for we cannot stop speaking of what we have heard and seen. Oh, hallelujah. There's Deacon Stephen. Remember him? He was being stoned to death for his faith. He said, I see heaven open. He said, the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father. Lord, he said, do not lay this sin against them. Remember, these are all those that have gone before us. How many remember the church history individual called Polycarp? What a man of God, a church father. I mean, in the Colosseum of Rome, you could hear the voice of the emperor cry out to him and say, Polycarp, renounce your Christ or you shall die. But Polycarp responded, Caesar, accept my Christ and you shall live. Oh, hallelujah. See John Bunyan, remember him, Puritan preacher, author of the classic book, Pilgrim's Progress. See him in the Bedford prison for his faith and hear him declare when he said, I am determined, God being my helper. He said, I will stay here until moss grows over my eyelids rather than surrender my faith. Oh, I'm talking about somebody that's gone before us. Friend, don't ever think you're alone. When you're on God's side, you're not alone. Millions have faced the same pressures and problems we do, and God's help had kept them in the race. Listen, when we walk by faith and not by sight, we join a procession of believers from every age that have believed that God is always faithful and that it is worthwhile to serve Him no matter what the cost. Another one of them is Thomas Bilney. In 1531, burned at the stake because he was convinced that every person should have a copy of the scriptures. And he was going to do all he could to produce them. Watching him die for his faith off in the crowd was a man named Hugh Latimer. Latimer looked at Thomas and decided that he wanted to find out about something that would cause a man to die for this faith. And Hugh Latimer ended up becoming a Christian and eventually become a pastor and a bishop. And then Bloody Mary, history says, come to the throne, and many, many more Christians were martyred. And Hugh Latimer was one of those, and as was his co-worker and personal friend, Archbishop Ridley. And when they were being burned at the stake, Latimer looked over at Ridley and said, be of good cheer, my brother. Today we shall light a flame in England that no one will be ever able to put out. Praise God. Where do you think Hugh Latimer got that kind of courage? I believe he got it because every time he closed his eyes, he saw Thomas Bilney burning at the stake. And when he was burning, he was still praising God. Why? Because he knew his race was going to be run and he was going to be faithful to the end. Never forget the faith of the Christians of the past. You'll be surprised at what it will do for you in this present age and in the future. Their courage, the here I stand kind of attitude, right? Ooh, boy, we need a healthy dose of that in our generation. Learn from the runners who've run before you. Boy, I was thinking here at Broadway, we have our own great cloud of witnesses. Huh? Good believers who've served Christ faithfully down through our local church history. Huh? Boy, the way they ran, Brother Don. The way they worked hard to reach the lost. The way they served the needy in our community. The faith that they had. The prayers that they prayed. Their work that they did to grow this church. Boy, it should be a dynamic inspiration for all of us. Woo. Okay, got to move on. Here's the second running tip the writer gives. Okay, not only recall from those that's run before us, but remove any hindrance. Look at verse 1 again. Let us lay aside every what? Weight and sin, which doth so easily beset us. Now, in the first century, when runners came to the stadium where the Olympic Games were being held, they would enter the stadium in a procession wearing these long, flowing, colorful robes. Kind of like the big processional that we see today before the Olympic Games starts. How many of you know what I'm talking about? With all the various colorful uniforms and flowing flags representing various countries that is participating. And at the original Olympics, at the last minute, right before the races began, the runners were suddenly, you'd see them disrobe from their colorful, impressive, flowing robes. If you'd walk down to the start line, you'd find all of those colorful robes just lying on the ground, all around the starting line, huh? They cast them aside because they didn't want anything to beset or to entangle or to impede them as they ran. Well, folks, in the Christian life, we have things that entangle us. We have things that slow us down. And listen, there's things that can stop even the strongest runner among us. It can cause any of us to stop in our tracks. Listen, how many would agree that sin looks good? It entices. It may feel good for a time, but before we know it, if we engage in it, we stop running altogether. Because it drains the spiritual life right out of us. Listen, the phrase here, notice, the sin that so easily besets or entangles. Easily, everybody say easily, besets. It refers to a specific sin, the sin, or sins that we personally are most likely to commit. The sin that most easily gets us in its grip. A besetting sin actually refers to our pet sins. Our favorite sin. Our unique weaknesses. Those areas where we most likely are entangled. In other words, what is your weak spot? Huh? What is your Achilles heel as a Christian? For some, it's money. Hello? For some, money's good, but it's not their entangling sin. Maybe it's dishonesty. Huh? Is this okay? Boy, I got to hurry. I got to put this in gear. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's a little bit of laziness. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's sowing discord and dissension. The writer says, whatever your sin, whatever my sin is, you better cast it off. Like the robes of those first Olympic runners, you better strip it off. You better leave it behind. If you take it on the path, past the starting point of the race, it's going to entangle you. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. You're going to fail. The writer says, cast it off. The writer doesn't just refer to sin. Look at that. He also says, and what? The weight. Which means a hindrance. You see, a hindrance might not be an outright sin. I think Brother Don testified some time about this, and he drew that out very clearly. A hindrance is something that may be good, but it just weighs you down spiritually. It could be a friendship. Hello. It may be a habit or a hobby. And I'm not saying you can't have hobbies. It may be an entertainment decision. But if it slows you down, if it fills your calendar so you don't have time for God in His house. Uh-oh. I hadn't hid behind this podium for a while. Thought I better on that one. They are like ankle weights. They slow us down in our progress towards Christ-likeness. Many of us can allow ourselves to get distracted in life by too many, not bad things, but even good things. We get crushed under too many obligations, many of them which may seem good, but in time they stop our progress. They pin us to the floor spiritually. To stay in the running, though, the writer says, you cannot let this happen. You've got to lay them aside. You must cast them away. Anything that keeps you from progressing spiritually. Remember, folks, even busyness can be a good thing, but a bad thing. Paul said in Galatians 5:7, he said, hey, you guys did run well. Who did hinder you? Somebody had some hindrances. Ooh. Here's the third tip. You ready to move on? Me too. Remember your coach's training. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, but ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. You have forgotten your coach's training. In the same way that a runner must remember the things his coach has taught him, as we proceed on this journey towards Christ-likeness, we've got to remember what this training manual has taught us. Oh, yes, yes. We have a celestial coach, and he's given us his word. And the writer of Hebrews exhorts us to read and remember, because it's what will help us stay the course and not drift away and get distracted. Well, part of the coaching advice the writer reminds us of in Scripture is the fact that God, here's something we don't like to hear, but God disciplines us when we need it. And many times the discipline we need to stay in the running is very painful. Turn to your neighbor and say, it hurts sometimes. It hurts sometimes. And in those times we need to remember, hey, that's a sign that our coach loves us. Look at verses 5 and 6. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Hallelujah. Listen, fellow runner, there will be times when you need God's discipline. There's times when I need God's discipline in order to continue in the race. And when that time comes, we must remember our coach's training and remember that his book tells us that there's going to be times of discipline. But we need to say, when we feel the pain, thank you, Lord, I'm reminded I'm one of your children. Huh? He tells us that he loves us as a father does his children, and that even in the bad times and painful times, he has a way of working that pain out for our good. Here's the fourth running tip. Assist other runners. Remember the book of Hebrews. It's filled with admonitions to us as believers to work together, to run together. For example, Hebrews 3:13, Hebrews 4:1, Hebrews 10:25. We all find that message here again in chapter 12. Look at verses 14 through 16. It says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. What's he saying? He's saying you need to assist the other runners. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Oh, listen, church, when you come to church, everybody in the church house is not whole and healed. There's some of us that are lame. Hello. There's some of us that are wounded. Listen, he's saying, don't you kick them to the side of the runway. He says, you help them up and you put your shoulder under their arms. If they need some help, you help them towards the finish line. He says, lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees and follow peace with all men, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Listen, friends, we have too many strewn bodies on the raceway. Listen, because we've just ignored the needs of others. And he said, hey, you've got to assist the other runners. Why? Because, like I said, it's not to the swiftest. It's to those who run and will be saved in the end. Hey, we need each other to run our best. The fact is, it is fun to run to the finish, but it is doubly fun when you take somebody with you. Woo! Wouldn't it be great to celebrate in heaven with your family because you've assisted each other as you run the race? Fact is, listen, we need other Christians in order to stay in the running. That reminds us that this togetherness, this harmony is important. And for many Christians, they drop out of the race toward Christ-likeness simply because there's conflict in the church. That's good preaching, Pastor. The fact is, conflict among other believers brings glory to the devil and halts our progress. Few things impede our race toward Christ-likeness more than arguments and fighting in the church. So that's why he goes on in that verse. He says, follow peace, pursue peace. As Paul says to the Ephesians, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And so we need to have those difficult conversations with people that we have ought against, or that we need to mend a broken relationship with. Another way to help one another is by loving each other enough to lovingly admonish and encourage a brother or sister who has slipped into sin. Hello? If we see somebody who, that's why he says somebody who like Esau, in that they have decided to live a little bit for sensual pleasure, like Esau. He says we need to do all we can to bring them back, to refocus their attention on things that are of eternal significance and not things like a pot of soup for which he sold his birthright for. This week I read about a guy named George. Back in 2007, he ended up in jail for simply refusing to clean up his own backyard. Some of you are getting a little nervous because yours look pretty bad too. But George couldn't say he wasn't warned. The little city officials had been asking him to do cleaning for like 7 years, I think they said. They'd been on his case to clean up his yard. So finally, court action was taken, and on July the 5th, 2007, the authorities came and gave George 30 days to clean out all the broken down boats and crab pots and vending machines that he had stored in his backyard, and they said all other assorted debris that littered his yard there in the state of Maryland where he lived. And said when he failed to get it all cleaned up in 30 days, they took him to court and sentenced him to 60 days in jail. Now, I'm not saying I go along with all that, okay? I'm like, dude, you stay out of my yard. Huh? Don't judge me. You'd be the same way. But I understand the laws. And so George and his lawyer insisted that they were doing their best to tidy things up because they already hauled away, they said, 4 30-yard dumpsters. Filled to the capacity. He was a collector, wasn't he? But still, it barely made a dent in it, I guess. And so city officials and authorities were fed up. And the county spokesman said that, quote, this cycle will keep going until the property is cleaned up. The site, he said, would get cleaned a bit, and then it would get messy again. Cleaned a bit, get messy again. And it has never been brought into compliance. Now, I read that, and I perhaps that's an extreme example. But it illustrates that there are times where we need to tell fellow Christians, you may need to clean up your spiritual act. And folks, you say, well, that's not the loving thing to do. Oh, yes, it is. Huh? The wrong thing to do is to let them keep going in the error of their ways. Now, believe me, some of us, you don't need to say anything to anybody because you got too much stuff in your own backyard. You got to be sure your own backyard's cleaned up before you start. Hello. Let's move right along. It's time to move along. So here we go. Number 5. Are you ready for this? I think this is the last one I'm going to tell you today. Number 5, 5th tip for running, and we'll be done, is keep your eyes on the finish line. Look at verses 2 and 3. Looking unto who? Dr. Phil? Looking unto Oprah? How about this, ladies? Looking unto Martha Stewart? Rachel Ray? Hey, you didn't know I knew those names, did you? Looking unto Jesus. Somebody shout that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So, our goal is to become like Christ, to serve him in this life such that when we cross the finish line, he's there to greet us. And he says, great race. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, hallelujah. We need to keep running with that goal inside at all times. That will help us stay the course. We live, we run to please the Lord and nobody else. Huh? We don't run for the passing pleasures of this world. We'll never cross the finish line if we have that perspective. No, we must keep the goal of Christ-likeness in our minds. We must run with endurance this race marked out for us. And of course, our inspiration, this writer of Hebrews says, is none other than Jesus Christ. He endured the cross for us. And it says in verse 3, consider him who endured, so that you and I will not grow weary and lose heart or faint. Christ was our example. In closing, as musicians come, I'll tell one more story and close. Every year, Australia hosts a 543.7-mile endurance race. 543 miles. From Sydney to Melbourne. This is a race that takes days. Everybody say days to run. Professionals from all over the globe come to Australia to participate in it. It's considered among the world's most grueling ultra marathons. The race takes 5 days, 6 days to complete. It's normally only attempted by world-class athletes who train specifically for this event. They say those athletes are typically less than 30 years old, and they're backed by large companies and sponsored by those like Nike and other big-name brands. In 1983, they said shortly before the race began, a 61-year-old sheep farmer. How old was he? 61-year-old sheep farmer named Cliff Young. You may have read the story. He came wearing overalls and work boots, Brother Tim. And he walked up to the registration table and requested a number so he could enter this over 500-mile race. The race officials at the registration table thought it was a joke. They said, somebody's setting us up. They're pranking us. They just laughed at him. But Cliff Young said, no, I'd really like to run. People still thinking it was a joke, they gave him a number anyway. They pinned it on his overalls just for the fun of it. To their surprise, he walked over to the starting area of the race. All the other professional runners who were decked out in their professional running outfits, they looked at this guy in overalls and boots. They thought he was crazy. The press and the other athletes became curious, and they come over and they just was talking with and questioning Cliff, and they found out he was a sheep farmer, and they told him, said, man, you are crazy. There's no way. There's no way that you're going to finish this race. He said, I believe I can. He said, I grew up on a sheep farm, and he said, we didn't have any tractors or horses. He said, the whole time I was growing up, whenever storms would roll in, he said, I was the one my family sent out, and I had to round up all the sheep. And he said, we had 2,000 sheep on 2,000 acres. And he said, sometimes just going out to get our sheep would take me 2 to 3 days. He said, it took a long time, but he said, I eventually corralled them all. And he said, I believe I can do this. By now, they said the crowd was, they were not snickering, they were laughing. This was just the life of the party. They laughed more when the starting gunshot sounded and off the race began. All the professional runners with their trained bodies and beautiful strides began to run. And here's Cliff Young. He didn't run like a runner. They said Cliff ran with an awkward, goofy-looking little shuffle. Hello? And although he took off, they said through the crowd, people were just laughing, and finally someone shouted out, get that old fool off the track. But he ignored the crowd, kept his focus, and he ran. And he ran. And each night, he came closer and closer to the leading pack. By the final night, this 61-year-old sheep farmer had surpassed all the young world-class athletes. In 5 days, 14 hours, and 4 minutes later from starting time, it was 1:25 a.m. Cliff Young shuffled across the finish line of that over 500-mile ultra marathon. He had won the race. Amen. They said he didn't win by a nose, with a guy in second being right on his heels. He didn't win by a matter of minutes or even an hour or two. The second place runner was 9 hours and 56 minutes behind him. Cliff set the new world record for the ultra marathon. It was unbelievable. He became an instant hero in Australia. The press mobbed him, wondering what kind of special running shoes he had. Work boots. They rummaged through his backpack, wondering what did he survive on. They discovered he lived primarily on pumpkin seeds and water. But that wasn't the secret of his victory. You see, nobody had told Cliff Young that when you run in this ultra marathon, you need to run for about 18 hours and you stop and rest and sleep for the other six. But Cliff shuffled his way to victory without ever sleeping. He endured running 5 days, 14 hours, 4 minutes, nonstop at the age of 61. I read that to myself and thought, that's how I want to run this race. That's how I want to run my life for Christ. Empowered by Christ who lives in me, I want to run with endurance, keeping my eyes on Jesus Christ. Somebody raise your hands and praise Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo! I said, praise God. I want to run this race like that. Stand with me. When Cliff was awarded the winning prize of $10,000, he didn't even know it was a prize. He didn't know he was running for money, because he wasn't. They said he ended up giving $10,000, all of his winnings, to several other runners that he had made friends with, I guess. And that act endeared him to all of Australia. And he passed away in 2003 at the age of 81. But today he demonstrates the power of how one 61-year-old citizen wouldn't give up, wouldn't be distracted, but he endured. And I said, oh God, give us some Cliff Youngs in the spiritual realm. Woo! They said, they actually called now his style of running the Young Shuffle. And they said it's been adopted by ultra marathon runners because it's considered more energy efficient. And at least three other champions of the Sydney to Melbourne race have won by using the Young Shuffle. Church, the writer of Hebrews says, run like Cliff Young. Never stop pursuing the goal of being like Jesus. Listen, I know you'll face problems. I know you'll face distractions, but you don't have to run wild. Just take all that little running and shuffle and say, I'm going to keep. Hallelujah. Some of us may not be running as fast as we used to, Sister Widdock. Age and stage may have something to do with that, but if you can just shuffle, I said, if you can just shuffle, there'll still be an award for the winner. Woo. Raise your hands and say, Lord, I'm going to keep on running. Woo. Oh, glory to God. Woo. Will you come across this front and stand here and make a commitment to run this race with submission to Christ, with surrender to Christ, with endurance for Christ? Woo. Some of you may be struggling financially. Some of you may be grieving deeply. Maybe you're suffering ridicule for your faith. Maybe you're suffering from wounds caused by other Christians. Listen, for these reasons, you may feel like you've given up and that your strength is waning. But just remember, Jesus didn't quit. Cliff Young didn't quit. And keep those examples in your mind and say, God, I just need a little help this morning because I want to stay in the running. Woo! Keep on running. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Keep pressing on. I'll finish strong. I'll run the race. I'll pay the cost. Carry my cross. I'll live my life to follow Christ. Keep pressing on. I'll finish strong. I'll run the race. I'll keep the pace. I'll pay the cost. Carry my cross. I'll live my life to follow Christ. I'll keep pressing on, and I'll finish strong.